Abiding hope. Abiding in not a circumstance or a place, but abiding in a person. Jesus Christ, God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, who invites us into a personal relationship because he is the hope. He is the constant. He is the one that's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he invites you into a relationship with him where you can abide, you can live, you can rest. For he is hope. How do we live through this world without the certainty, the consistency, and the overwhelming love that he gives us? For the series, An Abiding Hope, we've been focusing on what hope produces when we understand it is in a person of Jesus Christ and the redemption that he gives us. And we've spoken about praising and praying and loving and learning. Today we're going to focus on serving and sacrificing. This series was birthed out of some thoughts of last year's messages. And then Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12 and 13. Let me remind you of that verse up here on the screen. It says, remember that you were at that time, in the past, separated from Christ. Those who don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, you're separated from him. And if that's true about your life, then you have no hope and you're without God in this world. But now, through the blood of Jesus, through faith in him alone, you who are once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Without God, there is no hope, and without hope, there is no God in your life. And because it's the one and the same, hope is available because God has made himself available. So today I want us to focus on serving and sacrificing. Let me just remind you of two verses that I shared several weeks ago that prompted an understanding of the production of hope in this way. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3, it says, remembering before our God and Father, your work of faith, you know, that's what's produced out of you. You don't work for faith, but when you have faith, there is works produced. There's a difference in activity. It says, for your work of faith and the labor of love and the steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. See, hope motivates you to see the needs around you and meet those needs because of the overwhelming love that God has already given you. You'd like to share that with others in meeting their needs. It's all out of the strength of God. When God calls you to himself, he saves you, and then he gives you the Holy Spirit. And from my experience and also through the reading of the New Testament, I have seen that the Holy Spirit is never idle. He is moving. He is eager to transform us, to whittle off those things in our lives that need not be there, and to move us and shape us in the direction that Christ would be most pleased. The Holy Spirit is powerful. He is amazing. He will do through you more than you could ever imagine or think. Hope produces in us a heart to serve, and even serving to the point of sacrifice. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 5 and 6, it gives us the illustration and teaching. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God, that's where their hope was, used to adorn themselves. It says, by submitting to their own husbands as Sarah obeyed Abraham, even calling him Lord. Now, there's further teaching we could do on that particular passage, but what I want you to see is the higher level of teaching here that says, you know, even when you're put in a position that you can serve, you can even sacrifice your time, your energy, your resources to someone else, that doesn't make you less than that individual. It puts you in a position that you're really helping someone. The overflow of your hope in God is overflowing in a way that you're serving someone else for their benefit. Certainly, this can talk about marriage and the application, but I think most times this is misused in talking about how someone is less than the other. Would you say a mother is less than her child when she sacrifices her time, her sleep, her energy for her baby? She's not less than. There is an overflowing joy that she has the resources to meet the needs of that baby. Our hope is renewed often when we see in the news when a stranger sees somebody who is struggling or in need or even being beaten perhaps, and that stranger who has no obligation, that's just to wake you up by the way, he has no obligation to help, but he will put his own life, she will put her own life at risk to assist, to sacrifice themselves for the good of the other. seen, you know, or read the story of the Good Samaritan who gave their resources to help that traveler who was beaten on the side of the road. We see those present-day illustrations often in the news. We don't say the helper was less than, but they were motivated from within to assist and meet a need that they desired, even if it cost them much. Who says the soldier is less than their unit or their country because they're willing to sacrifice their life, their time, their everything for their unit or for their country? And who would ever suggest that Jesus is less than all of us when he sees us in great need and we can do nothing for ourselves, but he is willing to step out of heaven, take on human flesh, be beaten and crucified on the cross on our behalf? This sacrifice that Jesus did for us is the very sacrifice, not for our salvation, but because of our salvation. We're willing to place our hope in him and sacrifice and serve others for their good because our needs are met completely through him. So I want you to turn in your Bibles. I want us to look at a passage of Scripture, I think, that illustrates how this heart of serving and sacrifice is lived out in the body. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, 1 through 9, if you don't have a Bible with you, why don't you pick up the red Bible right in front of you and turn to page 967. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1 through 9. I'm going to read the entire passage, and then I'm going to make a few observations from this. It says, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia." Now, Macedonian churches would be reflective of Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea. So in verse 2, it goes on. You're speaking about those churches now that have been called in the grace of God. "For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part." Verse 3. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. Verse 5. "And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urged Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich." Let me give you four observations from the lives of those filled with hope in these churches of Macedonia. If you're jotting down some notes, there's some space in the back of your program today where you can do so. The first observation of those in Macedonia living out lives filled with hope, producing the serving and the sacrificing, is this. It is not about circumstances. Serving and sacrifices is not about circumstances. You'll see this reflected in verse 2. It says, "For in the severe test of affliction..." And in their day, as they're becoming believers in Christ, the Roman government and even Jewish believers who weren't converts, they were against the Christian movement, were very much against and beating them and persecuting them, placing them in prison, putting them in an arena to be eaten by lions. This is severe testing of affliction. But they had abundance of joy in the midst of that. It says, "For their extreme poverty." So some of their personal property was being stolen or they were being pushed out of their own country. And out of their extreme poverty, it says they have overflowed in the wealth of generosity on their part. Persecution and social ostracism and the ravaging of their own property was common for those who followed Jesus in this day. Very common. Their poverty matched the very saints in Jerusalem who were needing help. And as Paul was making his way through Corinth and other towns, he was telling them of those right in the heart of Jerusalem who were converting to Christ but being destroyed. Some of these others were in the outer lying areas where they weren't being as persecuted, certainly still persecution. But in Jerusalem, they were being devastated. And so as Paul's sharing that, as the Corinthians and as the churches of Macedonia were hearing this, they understood it. They were experiencing it too. So they had a heart for their brothers and sisters in Christ. They're about their poverty and their affliction. See, God's grace came to these people, and they were converted to Christ and overflowed with joy. And the persecution and poverty was no match for the joy and hope that only He could provide. Sometimes I think we haven't fully embraced the thought of what Christ is and who He is and what He does for us. For we get overwhelmed by our difficulties. We get overwhelmed by our challenges. And here you have some who have lost nearly everything and being persecuted daily. And in the midst of that, none of that's in comparison to the hope and joy they have in Jesus. See, it's not about circumstances. Contrary to some popular preachers and teachers on television and some books, coming to Christ does not alleviate you of all of your difficulties. It doesn't alleviate you of any health difficulties or financial difficulties or any relational difficulties. In fact, the Bible would show you that the grace of God doesn't protect you from difficulties. Sometimes it invites more difficulties. Confess Christ and you may lose your life in the first century. You think, well, certainly that doesn't happen in the 21st century. Let's get outside of the Bible Belt. Let's get outside of the United States. Let's go to the majority of the countries in the world where there's not as many religious protections, where people are being told, renounce Christ or die. Happening in our world today. And no matter how difficult the persecution and affliction, no matter the extreme poverty they're undergoing, they're like, to hope in Christ is all I need. The worst you can do is take my body, but God has my soul. Man, if we had a church like that in America, we wouldn't be seeing all the stuff we're seeing today, a bunch of whiners about stuff. We'd start seeing the hope in God alone, and people would be drawn to that which is eternal, not the temporary. See, sometimes we think we come to Christ because of the blessings. Let me tell you, if you bypass God for the blessings, you'll never understand that He is the blessing. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. Seek Him, and He will provide for you what He knows you need. Not what you have the grocery list for, not what you want to put on your Christmas list. God, if you'll just do this, this, and this, I'll be thanking you. No, if you're not satisfied with Him, you'll never be satisfied with whatever He could bring you. It says here that their overflowing joy, the generosity that they desired to give was not based on their circumstances. It was in spite of their circumstances. Oh, as church, I wish we could embrace and understand fully, be overcome by the heart of the Macedonian churches in Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, to understand that type of hope and joy. That it doesn't matter what takes place all around us, as long as what takes place in us is sufficient. Joy is rooted in grace, let me tell you. Based on this passage and many others, joy is not rooted in circumstance. It's placed because of grace. Not in the freedom from affliction. You notice that the affliction here is not just affliction, it's severe affliction. But the joy is abundant. As severe as the affliction is, the joy is even greater. Likewise, their poverty is illustrated as extreme. But their generosity is overflowing. This understanding of God's grace is radically changing our perspective and our foundation. Suffering and serving is not about circumstances, neither is it about means. Verse 3. It says in verse 3, "For they gave according to their means," as I can testify, actually, it's beyond their means, "of their own accord." Because these Macedonian believers trusted God and placed their hope in Him alone, they became aware of the other's needs and were eager to give. It wasn't based on what I have. They didn't look at needs of fellow believers in Jerusalem struggling and go, "Well, I don't have very much. Oh, well." They go, "Even beyond my empty pockets, I'm going to find something that I can share with them because they're in need." See, our sacrificing and giving is not based on our means. It's based on what God can do through us if we trust Him. You know, I've told you in the past that, you know, what is a recession? It's when your neighbor's out of work. What is a depression? When you're out of work. You know, we're depressed when things start happening to us. And here, all these things are happening to these churches, these people of God, the affliction and the poverty. And when they hear about others going through difficulty, they don't just turn, "Well, that's happening to me too. Sorry, I can't help." They go, "What can I do? Because God is my source. God, I'm abiding in Him. He is my hope. I'm going to do whatever it takes to help them because I already know, based on the words of Jesus, that He can take care of the birds of the air and the flowers of the field. He'll take care of me, and He's going to use me to help them too. I will give you what I have and even more so." We all know the story, or many know the story of the lady who came and gave the offering. And she didn't have a bucket full of coins. She had two. That's it? And I'm thinking, okay, one for you, one for me. I've sacrificed. And she gave it all, trusting that even if the basket is empty, God will take care of me and fill it. You mean if I give everything for the needs of someone else that I feel God is calling me to help? See, when your hope is in God alone and not in your bank account or your circumstances or our perceived future, I mean, a lot of people in our country are scared to death about a lot of things. They're hopeful, perhaps, but other people are scared. I'm thinking, why do you live in uncertainty when you can live in certainty in God and not have to worry about it? I don't have to worry about the stock market. I don't have to worry about my job. I don't have to worry about these things. Well, what if God takes them all away? I'll go, well, then He'll replace it with what He wants. That's the overflowing joy He's calling us to. And until we understand hope in Him, we'll never understand how to live like a Macedonian. Because we still live on what we can hold on to. When God has said, live with an open hand. With an open hand, I can take things out, but I can also place things in it. If you grab onto the little you already have, you'll never get anything more. So just trust me. Live with an open hand. Let me bless you. But let me bless through you as well. And these folks who were under severe affliction and extreme poverty were not motivated by their circumstances or even their means. They learned to be a sacrificial giver. Their heart was motivated based on the hope they had in God alone. I mean, I can imagine they were looking at their lives going, you know what? Our lives are bad, but the lives of those brothers and sisters in the Lord in Jerusalem have it far worse. And they're still surviving, let us provide for them. So that we're equal in the body, that there's nobody without what they need. What would that mean for you in our day, to be a sacrificial giver? To give of your time, to give of your own talents, to give of your own resources, financial resources. Wherever that may be, you see someone in need. What would that mean for you to move beyond just a tipper or even a tither, but a real sacrificial giver in whatever areas that you could? You know, I always encourage people, if you've never really been benevolent, never given to anybody, start. Just initially give something. Whether, you know, I encourage you to give through the church. Those things are going to be good. But other places, you see somebody in need. Why don't you just start and see how it is? See if God might use that. Be an initial giver. And then get to the point where you can be a consistent giver, that you're looking for opportunities both within the body of Christ and other places that God opens your eyes to, and you become consistently, not, well, I gave in 1997. No, I give because I see it consistently. And then you get to the point where you're a proportional giver. God, I'm going to set aside, before everything else, I'm going to set aside 10, 15, 20, 30%, whatever that may be. Maybe you start at 1%. I'm going to take the income that you've received, or you've given me, and I'm going to set aside 1%, 2%, 3%, 4%, and let it grow. Just be a proportional giver where you're looking for ways to give that to the needs of others. Then you get to the point of sacrificial. More than just a initial giver or a consistent giver or a proportional giver, get to the point where it might even hurt. On Thursday, my son and I, Nehemiah, had the opportunity to walk around Washington, D.C. You know, they had everything shut down, so you had to walk everywhere. I walked 11 and a half miles. That's fun until the end of the day. And the next day. And the next day. And today. You know why it hurts to walk 11 and a half miles? Because I walked 11 and a half miles in the last 18 months. All right, total. All right, and now I did it in one day. I am, not as much today as it was yesterday, I am sore. My feet were crying out, stop. My legs were saying, I'm going to shut down if you don't rest. It was a sacrifice of my body to walk that much. But what else am I going to do? They couldn't even get a taxi to the places we were at. There's nothing, because everything was shut off everywhere. So you had to walk until you get to a metro, but even some of the stops were not available. So we had to walk a lot. And then I considered, you know, this is sometimes like our giving. You know what? We don't mind walking from here to the post, you know, the mailbox, because there might be something good in there. Or maybe not. We don't mind maybe walking, you know, from the car to the sanctuary. We don't mind walking, perhaps, you know, from the closest parking spot into the store or to our workplace. I mean, heaven forbid we walk from the back of the parking lot, but maybe we're going to get healthy this year, so we're going to walk from the back of the parking lot and add another, you know, 75 steps. You know, hey, we're going to walk 1,000 steps in a day or 25. We walk until we get a little tired and we say, okay, we're going to stop. But if you're really going to get motivated and healthy, what do you have to do? You have to walk until it hurts, and even more so. Yes? No? Am I off here? And would you have to walk consistently so you won't be sore? Maybe if I walked 11 miles tomorrow and then the next day, eventually I would get used to it until it's nothing. I'm thinking 11 miles, that's nothing. I walked 30 miles today. I don't know, however that, I don't know if I'll ever get there, I'll admit. What I'm saying is, do we walk till we it hurts and then beyond? And then here's the illustration there. Do we give until it hurts so much so that we give until it doesn't? Oh, we all like to give. Oh, God, use me, use me. Oh, good, I can tip here. I can have a little benevolence here. Oh, there's a need. Oh, yeah, God, I certainly want to be a nice guy. I've got a couple of George Washingtons in my pocket. You know, Ben Franklin's, I don't care anymore, but George, I can give a few Georges, maybe a few others. I know I've got some Lincolns, you know, jingling in my pocket. You know, we give and we count that as contribution credit. Woo! Then we cry if IRS, you know, and the legislature say, well, we're going to take away that contribution credit to churches. Woo! You know, I don't think God ever talks about that kind of stuff. Give to Caesar what is Caesar's and give to the Lord, what is the Lord's? Do we give till it hurts so much so that after a while it just doesn't hurt anymore? It just seems natural because the overflow of joy that we have leads to the overwhelming, abundant generosity to meet the needs of those around us. What would the world think if the church really gave according to the illustration here in the Macedonian churches? And they begin to see the needs being met, not holding on to, but to help. Here's a third observation I see in this passage is this, is in verse 3 and 4. It is not about coercion. Anytime a church talks about giving, whether giving through the church or giving in other places, like, oh, you're trying to just guilt trip people into it and all. And let me just say, you know, I've never felt guilty about talking about giving. And the reason why is because I don't work on commission. I'm not a sales guy. Oh, I make more. If you give more, great. I'm thinking, I'll ask you to give often to the Atlanta Pregnancy Resource Center. I was on the board for several years, but now that I'm not on the board, I still say, give to help that center that helps women in crisis pregnancies, because life is important according to God's word. And if we can preserve that life, you know, you might want to march for life, but I say give to life, and it'd probably have more effect. Give to things sacrificially because it helps, and God has called us to do that. Give because it's the right thing to do. Give because it shows the overflow of the hope that's in your life. When we give little, it shows we have little hope in the true God who meets our needs. Here's the third thing, though. It is not about coercion. It says, for they gave according to their means, and I testify beyond their means, and what? Of their own accord or their own free will, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. I'll confess, unlike Paul, I've never had anybody beg me to give to a cause. Oh, Chris, will you just let us give financially to this? Will you just let us give time to this? Oh, please, just let us do this. I've never had anybody beg. But here they're begging Paul. We want to participate. And I can imagine Paul going, but you guys don't have any money. You're barely making your own, meeting your own needs. And they're like, no, please, please, please. We want to participate because of the overflowing joy that's in our lives. We want to give. They gave of their own accord, though, their own choice. Paul did not have to coerce them. They understood the truth of 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. If you just go over one chapter where it says that God loves a cheerful giver, a willing, cheerful giver, not one who's coerced or commanded to do so. For the believers were not just willing to give, but they were eager to give. They had a passion for giving. Here's the fourth and final observation. If it's not about circumstances or means or coercion, what is it about? It's all about grace. Grace is a key word that appears 10 times in these two chapters, chapter 8 and chapter 9. It's all about grace. So let me walk through these rather quickly. It says in verse 6, accordingly, we urge Titus that as he has started, so he should complete among you to do this very thing, this act of grace. See, in verse 1 of chapter 8, it talks about God's grace to you, the grace of God that has been given. The reason we can give is because he has given to us first. He's given us grace among the churches. Grace is God's unconditional benevolence towards us. We have not earned it. But God, out of his mercy and grace, has chosen to save us, to care for us, and to bring us into his fellowship. So it's beyond God's grace to you. Then our response to him is out of grace. And this, not as we expected, they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. When God approaches us and grants us grace into a relationship, then we respond by out of grace to give our lives back to him. A free will offering that God has called us to, and we will do so as he opens our hearts and minds. That God's grace through us to others is also in this passage. This grace that it's all about, God calling us to himself, our response back to him, then God's grace through us to others. It says this act of grace at the tail end of verse 6, going into verse 7, but as you excel in everything, and certainly we want to excel representing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We excel in everything, such as faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you. See that you excel in this act of grace, this giving and meeting the needs of others. Consider Jesus as you do so. Consider Jesus as he considered others. I spoke about consideration last week. The Hebrews says, consider Jesus, meaning make him the focus of your attention. And then in Hebrews chapter 12, it talks to us, consider others, how we may stir one another up, encourage one another. Watch this consideration he's telling us in 2 Corinthians. In verse 8, he says, I say this not as a command, not under compulsion, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. Which has nothing to do with money, and everything to do with the wealth of relationship in eternal kingdom with him. Are we so in a position of understanding and reception of what Christ has done for us that the overflow gives us the joy and the abundance of generosity to others, that they would see the gospel and not just hear it. They would see the gospel living through your life and not just consider it because of some things we've said. So what does serving and sacrificing look like in your life? I mean, how would your schedule look if you gave joyfully to meet others' needs? What would your bank account, your bank statement say about your joy when you consider where your money goes? Where are you serving right now? Consider the last couple of weeks. Where have you served the needs of others? Where could you be serving that God has prompted your thoughts and focus, but you really haven't responded yet? When do you actually sacrifice for others out of the overflow of God's grace? Or do you still remain in a comfort zone? You do what's comfortable and easy. It's time for us to stop thinking of ourselves, as I said a couple of weeks ago. It's time for us to stop thinking of ourselves as just members of a church and start thinking of ourselves as partners in ministry. That all of us equally have been called to Christ and called to his service. Jesus said, I did not come to be served, but to serve. So where are you going to serve? Where are you going to sacrifice because of your hope? I mean, there are ministries here within the congregation where we as a collective body would be strengthened because of your involvement and partnership. I mean, there's ministries to guests as a greeter or VIP reception, ministries to homebound shut-ins that are in our congregation, ministry of Bible teaching and audio-visual needs and children's or student ministry in other places, ministry of discipleship within the body where we're encouraging one another and holding each other accountable. Those are ministries within the church. Certainly, we need those. There are other ministries outside of this congregation that would be strengthened if you'd be involved, like the ministry to the after-school tutoring program with La Amistad, or ministry to the Crossroads Christian Academy, where we have families that are not involved in our church or any church, but they come here on a daily basis. There are ministries such as the food pantry that minister to the needs of those in our community. There are ministries of sports on a Saturday through I-9 or that have families within our community that are coming here every Saturday, over 100 children involved in that program, but we have an opportunity to minister to them and interact with them. Just this morning, I received an email from a partner church in South Georgia in Valdosta that's not holding services this morning because of the tornadoes that have ripped through there, and several people have been killed in their congregation in the community. Disaster relief is a huge ministry that we've been partnering with for years through the Southern Baptist Convention, the North American Mission Board. Even Carol Barlow has been trained in the disaster relief and had been on trips, you know, to various places. And now, because of the storms of late through Louisiana and Mississippi and Alabama and now Georgia and South Carolina, there are people that have been devastated. Are we called to respond? Is that where we need to sacrifice? I want you to know that I'm thankful that our Southern Baptist Convention, though I don't like to get involved in any of the politics, I say anytime we're doing something, missions, you got my ears, but if you're just going to argue about stuff, I'm not interested. But did you know that through our convention and through the collective efforts of 45,000 churches, we have the North American Mission Board, which has a division called the Disaster Relief Team. And right now, it is the largest serving team in the United States. It serves more meals than the Salvation Army or Red Cross at every disaster relief. They have more volunteers through the disaster relief of the North American Mission Board than any other organization. I know you don't hear about it much, and the reason you don't is because Salvation Army needs your money, and so they have to advertise. The reason that Red Cross is always everywhere, because they need your money. The reason that you don't hear about disaster relief from the North American Mission Board, because they already have money from churches that already believe in the ministry and give consistently to it. A portion of our tithe dollars every Sunday goes to the North American Mission Board that funds it. So when disaster hits, they're already prepared and ready to help. I'm thankful for that. But they could certainly use additional funds at times when unexpected things take place. Perhaps your heart's even moved this morning to help the church down in Valdosta and a few other places. If you wanted to give additional for that, I'm just thinking of this right now. If you want to give additional to that, just designate that on your envelope. Put some cash in there and say, I'd like to help disaster relief And we'll make sure that money gets immediately to where it needs to go in South Georgia. There are places and people all over that I believe that God prompts your heart to help. And it's at that 10 seconds between God's word to us and our decision that we're in that place of temptation. Do we either ignore or do we respond? And when God moves on you, be like the Macedonians. Let the overflowing joy in your heart and the abundance of generosity be your response. Let's pray together. Father, as we consider the needs all around us, and some of those needs are in this room, quite frankly. We've got folks here that are really struggling. I pray we'd become such a church that loves you, that responds to your promptings by your Spirit in our hearts to obey and to meet those needs. Father, let us not cling on to the little we have, but to be impressed that you are our hope and you are our sustaining source. We abide in you. And when you want to grow fruit through us, let us be eager to let that fruit be produced and provide for the needs of others. Father, today as we prepare for the Lord's table, let it be a reminder that Christ left his wealth and became poor so that through our poverty we might become rich in spirit with you. And I pray that this would be not only a reminder but a conviction that we are called to you and we will live as followers and representatives of you here on this earth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.